May be seated. I want you to take the document, and ushers, if there are those that may not have the document, if you do not have the document, and hopefully those of you who are here each week, when you come, I'm sure you bring your Bible. Maybe you should stick that document in your Bible so that when you get here, you'll have it. Because this is what we shall be doing for the next year or so. Scripture distinctions of actualization in eternity from manifestation in time. Again, everybody repeat after me. Scripture distinctions of actualization in eternity from manifestation in time. Amen. On the front cover, in the little illustrated picture we have there, it reads, viewing life from the eternal plane where God accomplished all things will bring peace to daily living. That is our aim here. Once you go into the document, as we had moved into, we're going to try to get through the introduction this morning. Amen. Oh, my God, it is so much here. In addition to that, I base scripture, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, which is on the second page, both its Greek scripting as well as the literal English translation. Also, if you remember, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Amen. As we look into the Word of God and we continue to glean from our gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, the mystery, that message that was revealed to Apostle Paul, we get an insight that is greater than any other place in the Bible as it relates to what's going on. Last night on the History Channel, someone called me and I immediately turned it on. They had piece on it about the universe. All anybody right. See that? All right. And how it is viewed by the scientists. And of course, there are some things in it that I agree with them and other things that I don't. Mm-hmm. Amen. The one thing that I do agree with them on, and it's not because they said it, but because the scripture said it, and they finally came to the conclusion, they were arguing for many years, someone had said that some elements of it, such as hydrogen and helium, had always existed. Amen. And finally, they were able to, through their scientific methods, prove that was not the case, that the universe had an origin. Amen. And also, they were able, through whatever means and methods they used, they came up with the conclusion that the universe has an ending. Now, what I don't agree with them is that they don't put some intelligent power behind that. Someone behind that. Amen. The thought is that there was one small atom. Atom is so small you can't see it. You know, those of us that have had chemistry, we know that atom, and then atom, you break it down into moles, the molecular weight of this and that and the other, and then you got the protons, neutrons, which forms the nucleus, and the nucleus, and out of it you have the electrons, and all of that. And that there was one, and then it grew, and because of some energy that was inside of it, it exploded. And for billions of years, each time it exploded, it heated up, and each time it heated up, it exploded some more. And this is what they call the Big Bang. Amen. Now, it's possible that God might have done it that way. Amen. But everything is in Him.
In Him.
In Him. If you look into the scripture, we have to make a distinction between what they construe as the actual creation, or evolution as they call it, which is actually just things being materialized. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That part of it is simply the manifestation aspect, that being manifested. Mm-hmm. That is not the universe being actualized. That is the universe in its components of being manifested. It was actualized in God's decree.
Right.
A thing is ontologized,
yes,
actualized in the decree of God. God says it, God thinks it, and it comes into being.
Yes, sir.
Amen. He didn't even have to materialize it. Y'all don't hear me. God doesn't have to materialize it because He doesn't have to prove it to Himself that it exists. Amen. He materialized in order to give us a testimony of what's going on. Oh, my God. And so this is why we look beyond all of that. And if any of it, what men say, follows what God say, then that's fine. I mean, if God said it, that's it. And if man says what God says, mm-hmm, that's it. But if you understand,
come on.
I mean, here's the way it goes. Mm-hmm. If God said it, it abides.
That's right.
And of course, if man said it, mm-hmm, and it's not as God said it, then it's all lies.
All lies.
That's it.
That's it.
That's it. That's it. And if God says it, it stays.
Mm-hmm.
It is that which is and is not going anywhere. On the other hand, if man says something that God hasn't said, it fades.
Amen. Thank God, yes.
This is why,
amen,
all over the place, as to what is. And so what we do, we put on blindness. And we recognize that we don't know anything. And in recognizing we don't know anything, we want to find out something. We know that the Holy Spirit must reveal it to us. No man can know what's going down unless God chooses to reveal it to him. He hasn't revealed it to everyone. Oh, thank God, each day He's revealing it to us, isn't He? Huh? God is speaking to our hearts.
Yeah.
My God, He's bringing us into the essence of being able to stand up into the vertical plane of where He abides and look down and see Him moving and working. Oh, y'all don't hear me this morning. And so every time He communicates to us, we say, thank you, Jesus, and we praise Him, and we magnify His name. Oh, my God, because He's so great, huh? And the more we learn, the bigger He gets.
Yeah, that's right.
The more we, huh? The more is revealed to us, the more we praise Him because we're able to see just how great a God He is. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you just love Him this morning? Now, again, see who is Deacon Gavin is our designated reader.
Hallelujah.
Let's very quickly turn to our base scripture before we move. Oh my God, this. Well, the Lord knows. We're going to get through this. Colossians chapter 1. But Deacon, read verse 16, and we're not going to go through all of the different aspects of that. We'll always touch on this, amen, because it puts us in the proper perspective and vein of what we're talking about. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Everybody got to say amen. Now, he's going to be reading from the Greek interlineal. Greek interlineal has the Greek words there, and hopefully we can get some more of those in. Somebody go on the internet or go somewhere and find so we can get some more of them in here. Because we found that the documentation of its writings more closely follow what we are intending to bring out of the conveyance. Because what's here is his hand, his feet are held closer to the fire, amen, in translating, because there's the Greek word right there. And if he, in English, is going to put a word there and there's no Greek word to underline it, then he has to make some type of footnote. Amen. I'll just be blatant in ignoring what's there. All right. With that said, and if you don't have the Greek interlinear, you just, if you would, just follow along. All right. Again, everybody got to say amen. All right, Brother Deacon, read that. Just the interlinear.
Colossians chapter 1, mm-hmm. verse 16, Greek interlineal text.
Mm-hmm.
Because in him.
See that? See, because in him. That's otu in afto. That's, oh my God. You see the word, the preposition there. Greek spelling is right there. It's epsilon ni, which is in, which is translated in, because in him, because in him. See, not by him. We dealt with that yesterday. Someone asked a question in the conference. We had an illustration up there showing, just an illustration, of course, the universe and all of the hundreds of billions and trillions of stars that must be in the universe. And somebody said, where is God in there? I said, well, no, you got it backwards. God is not in there.
Yeah.
That whole thing is in God.
Yeah.
And it doesn't even fill him up. Oh, my God, you all don't hear me this morning.
Thank you, Jesus.
Doesn't even fill him up. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. And so, you don't say by him, it is in him. Read that. Because in him what?
Were created
all things. You see that word translated to atisti. In fact, it's atisti panda, which is were all things created. Were. You have the aorist tense there, which states that that verb created is a completed action. Amen. So things are not being created. Everything is were in eternity created. And so all we see now is the manifestation of what God has already done. My Lord, that anything new coming out, it might be newly revealed,
right,
but it's not newly ontologized.
No.
Amen. It's not just coming into being. No. To say that, yes, yet something to come into being would be to say, amen, God didn't complete his work. It's done. Everything, oh my God, everything that need be is already here. Amen. Even if you haven't seen it. So, well, I haven't seen a whole lot of things we haven't seen yet.
Amen. Right. Amen.
Our Lord God didn't, well, I mean, I would say very little of what God has that we even know anything about right
very
now.
Very little.
Very little. Yes. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. Just a little bit that he chose us is enough to blow us away. Amen. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. In these bodies we're in now, this, we wouldn't be able to take it, amen. He's got to take us out of this flesh, amen, and to give us a glimpse as to what he really is all, oh my God, all about. Huh? Hallelujah. I think Paul probably saw a little of it. As he said, more than 14 years ago, while I was in the flesh, as they had taken him outside of Lystra and stoned him and left him for dead, and God caught him up. Oh, my God. And he said, whether I was in the flesh, out of the flesh, I don't know. If I was in the body, amen, I didn't know it. And if I was out of the body, I didn't even miss it.
Yeah.
Amen. But he caught him up into the third heavens.
Yeah.
Showed him things. And after that, Paul came back,
yeah,
amen. And he said, not only am I willing to suffer for him,
yeah,
I'm willing to die for him. Amen. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. And another occasion, he said, amen, I would rather be with him right now, but I know because of what he has given me, it's needful for me to finish the course of conveying the mystery that he revealed to me. Oh, my God. But if I had my brothers, I would be with him right now. This is why Paul, he didn't count his life dear to him. It didn't matter. Amen. And when he got ready to leave here, he wasn't crying about it. Amen. He said, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. And I know that it's laid up for me. Oh, my God.
Yes. Oh, Lord Jesus. Thank God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
To be absent from the body. It's present with the Lord.
Right. Thank God, man.
Absent from the body?
Yes.
Present with the Lord.
Glory to God.
Somebody said, well, does that mean you should walk around with the death wish? No, that's not. You just missed the whole point. Huh? Hallelujah.
Man.
In fact, your living and dying is not about you anyway. God has appointed that.
That's right.
Oh, my God. Right. Hey, hallelujah. But the essence of this thing is God has great things for us.
Yes.
Oh, don't you know it this morning?
Yes, sir.
All right. Mm-hmm. Let's move to the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. We had gone through that. We're going to move through some aspects of this morning. Hopefully our aim, anyway, is to at least finish the introduction. In verse 1 to verse 7, Brother Deacon, yeah, you can go on and read that from the King James, but it's unfortunate. The translators there, in conveying and their conveyances and the things that they're saying, they do not even come close to what the actual conveyance is. And this is why. You know, we don't want to pick up any translation,
nope,
and read it and run with it.
Nope.
I don't, it doesn't matter. So which one you like? I said, well, you know, it's not about which one I like. So which one you use? So all of them and none of them.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Because in one case, the NIV might be way off in the King James own, and next instance, the King James way off in the NIV, or, you know, I mean, it depends, you know. But we don't really be held captive to any of them.
None.
We don't be a slave to no translation.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. As I'm trying to train the ministers, as we go, look into his word of God, we're going to exegete.
Right.
Well, what's that? You know, we're going to take it and we're going to break it down.
Right.
Component-wise, we're going to scrutinize each one of these scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
What?
Contextually,
grammatical, and history. All three. We're going to look at all and get them to align,
right,
before we are satisfied with what,
right,
the conveyance is. Now, in this verse 1, everybody got 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Brother Deacon, just read the... Now, he's going to read this, and I'm going to try to restrain myself and not, you know... And after we get through, we're going to go into the Greek to actually see what is actually being conveyed versus what this translation here is saying. And we're not picking on the King James or any other. It's not about that, amen. We want truth. Don't you want truth this morning?
Amen.
Huh? I mean, too many years and centuries of God's people, amen, have not heard the right thing. So let's get with it. And we're going to use the same information that the translators have.
Right.
The same copies of the manuscripts,
right,
out of the codexes and out of the papyri. And we'll take them in. Yep, we acknowledge that they are copies. In fact, they are copies of copies. But at least we have the same material they had.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And, we're not held captive to someone's prejudice. Amen.
Right.
Not that we don't have prejudice of our own. Amen. But at least we will look at it from the original, as close to the original material as there does now exist. All right, with that said, Brother Deacon, start reading.
First from the King James Version, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren,
mm-hmm,
I would not have you ignorant.
Go ahead.
Now keep reading. Read the whole thing, and then we'll straighten it out.
Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit.
All right, now he gets into the essence of, and of course, what he's read there, if you take the King James literally now, you don't really understand what Paul is actually saying and talking about.
Mm-hmm.
But go ahead on, finish it up.
And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all.
Mm-hmm.
But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with.
Oh my God, the manifestation of the you see what throws that whole thing off is that them putting that word gifts up in the first verse. Let's go to the Greek. Follow now, even if you don't have the Greek, you can follow in your King James, but know that there are some things in the King James, especially if you see some italicized word there, they have done that, supposedly to alert you that that word, that they did, that they inserted that word.
Right.
Amen. All right, read.
From the Greek interlineal text, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
Now about the spiritual matters, brothers.
See that word there? Oh, my God. The Greek word there, pneumatikon. Pneumatikon, Greek word. It is an adjective. It's an adjectival pronoun. Amen. It's really translated spiritual.
Spiritual.
A spiritual. Spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
That which is spiritual.
Spiritual.
Are spirituals. Are those things that are spiritual.
Right.
Are spiritual matters. Mm-hmm. So Paul was not talking about gifts.
No,
this is why when he get down there and he started talking about the tongues and all that, they're calling those tongues spiritual gifts. And what Paul here is trying to get them to align on are the things that are spiritual.
Right.
And what does he say now?
I don't want you to be ignorant.
I do not wish you to be ignorant. Don't wish you to have a lack of knowledge of spiritual things.
Right.
That's what he's saying. And oh boy. Spiritual ignorance is rampant in the church today. Spiritual things. And that was the problem with these Corinthians. That's why they always kept so much mess going.
Amen.
It is said that if it could be done, the Corinthians would do it. And see, our aim here is not to put down physicalities,
nope,
but only to take physicalities and put them in their proper place.
That's right.
And the proper place, that which is physical, is to put it in subordination to that which is spiritual.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
The spiritual first,
yes,
and then the physical.
Yeah. Come on with it. Come on.
Yeah.
And I know that's tough because it is the physical that we most relate to.
Uh-huh.
That which I can touch,
uh-huh,
taste,
yeah,
handle.
Uh-huh.
That which I am able to discern because I think I see it.
Uh-huh.
Uh-huh.
That's what he's saying. Now verse 2.
Verse 2. Ye know that when nations ye were to the idols, voiceless, however, ye were led.
Now, he said, not saying that they're no longer Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
He's right. Saying basically, mm-hmm, oh my God, the time is, whew. That's why you always have to do this in a class.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. When you were Gentiles, or when you were in the influence, mm-hmm, of those that were categorized outside,
mm-hmm,
of the covenant of God.
Right.
In other words, when you didn't have a covenant.
That's it.
Did not. And you know the strange thing about the church?
Come on.
We embrace the Mosaic covenant,
mm-hmm,
and they start talking to us. The Mosaic covenant that God gave to Moses up in Mount Sinai,
mm-hmm,
it's not to us.
Mm-mm.
That's not our covenant.
Mm-mm.
In Exodus, he wasn't talking to us.
Mm-mm. Mm-mm.
He was not talking to us.
Mm-mm.
He was not talking to us.
Nah.
I go back a little further than that.
Come on.
In the 12th chapter of Genesis, as he's speaking to Abraham,
mm-hmm,
the Abrahamic covenant,
mm-hmm,
he's not talking to us. So, but then he said that many will be blessed in the Gentiles. Yeah, in that day, a lot of Gentiles, oh my God, will be saved through Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And if you were reading back there, and that's all you knew is what you were reading from the vantage point of what is known back there, you would think that as a Gentile, that's your only hope. But oh, when you come over to our gospel, there will be Gentiles that will be saved,
mm-hmm,
through that covenant he made with Abraham. But oh my God, God has got more for us. Can
more.
You say more?
More.
God's got more for us. The new covenant, Jeremiah 31, that's not to you. That those things that Jesus was preaching about, who was he preaching to?
Israel.
He said, I came to none except the lost sheep of Israel. So, over there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the essence of what John is saying, for the most part, is related to what was prophesied in the Isaiah, Ezekiel, amen, Jeremiah, and Daniel.
Yeah.
Y'all don't hear me this morning.
Yeah,
not talking to you.
No.
And what Paul was saying is that when you were Gentiles, or when you didn't have a covenant. But oh, we've got a covenant now, huh? You have a covenant. Well, what is your covenant? Ephesians 1:3. What did it say? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, having blessed us with all spiritual blessings. When? In the heavenlies. Where? In Christ. Oh my God. According as He have been chosen us in Him. When? Before the creation of the world, for our being holy and blameless before Him. Oh my God. Then the next verse said, He did it all in love. Hallelujah. Who's Paul talking to? Us. And so what he said is, when you were Gentiles without a covenant, you were carried away, you see the passive voice there, away with the dumb idols, that which is physical. And so what he's trying to say now, amen, now that you have a covenant, amen, you don't need to buy anymore in what is physical, but what's spiritual.
Glory to God.
That's what he's saying. All right, go to verse 3.
Verse 3. Wherefore, I make known to you that no one by the Spirit of God speaking says, a curse Jesus is. And no one can to say, Lord Jesus, except by Spirit Holy.
Hear what he's doing again and bringing him into the essence of the grace covenant of which they are under the auspices of, and we are also there.
Yes.
He is basically saying that none of you can be in the Spirit and call Jesus a curse. And not being in the Spirit. You cannot factually be in the Spirit and call Jesus a curse. And he said, likewise, you can't call him Lord unless you're in the Spirit.
Amen.
You can't factually say he's Lord.
Right.
Someone may say it, but it doesn't mean anything.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. Come on.
Except you're in the Spirit. So basically, he's saying, hey, fellas, get in the Spirit. And of course, we get the wrong idea when you say get in the Spirit. That don't mean go into some trance. That means abide in those things that were actualized by God's decree in eternity. Not the manifestation of those things that you see in time, unless they're testifying to what God did in eternity.
Right.
All he's saying. Isn't it strange that, you know, when you look at something and you can get off course as to what it's saying, when you exegete it, say, oh, okay, that's what it's saying. No. Don't you want to correct, convince? This is what he's doing. All right, go to verse 4. Look at that time, my God.
Verse 4.
Mm-hmm.
Now differences of gifts there are.
Now, there are different gifts.
But the same Spirit.
There are different gifts. There are different gifts. There are different gifts. There are the varieties of workings. There are the varieties of activities. But there's only one Spirit, the same Spirit. If you're going to be talking about gifts of the Spirit. Read.
And differences of ministries there are, and the same Lord.
Okay. There are differences of ministries. But if you're ministering in the Spirit, it's going to be based or focused in on the same Lord. I, you know, mega churches today. It's awful. Awful. Be nice and don't talk. No, we're not going to be nice. The scriptures. Hey, we got a guide. We have a guidebook here. In fact, we only have one guidebook. You know, you walk into the bookstore now, the most important stuff is way in the back.
Yeah.
Soon as you open the door, boom! Your best life now. Five ways how to do this. Reposition yourself. Well, what's wrong with that? You don't get it. This is not about you. It's about him.
Hallelujah. That's it.
We got to take ourselves out of the way.
Yes.
It's his will.
His
plan. His purpose.
Amen.
And any ministry that's really, really going to abide in spirituality, they're going to strive to take all personalities out of the way. You know, have ministries named after men.
Amherst.
Then what happens when the man, something happens to the man? Something happens to the man, the ministry is gone too. Isn't that crazy? Look at what we're ministering this morning, the gospel, the grace of God. Not Paul. We only said Paul's gospel in recognizing that God revealed it to him. Paul didn't own this gospel.
No.
This is the gospel who is owned by who?
God.
Jesus Christ.
Right.
The grace gospel. Paul's been dead 2,000 years. So it can't be about the pastor, the minister. Oh my God, isn't that crazy? So basically he's saying that the different operations, the diversities of them, hey man, it's about God. The same God. Because if you're saying spiritual, as soon as you say spiritual, you say God.
That's right.
Now when you say physical, you're saying man. All right. Next verse.
Verse 6, and differences of operation there are.
Different operations.
But the same God.
Same God.
Operating all things
that's
in all.
Working all the spiritual things in all. If you go back and you would find what's modifying that panda all in all, he's talking about spiritual.
Absolutely.
Paul starts off letting you know what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual. And all of the crazy things that are being done in the churches today to try to pack the seats. If I would rather just minister to a group of people sitting around the table. If that's what it boiled down to. Rather than to abandon this in order to draw a crowd. It's too late, too late, too late. Not if the light has come. So what he's trying to do is Paul here is trying to get the ministry on track for spiritual things.
Amen. Thank God. Yes. Amen.
And what is spiritual? In the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 18, if it's seen, if it's visible, it's physical.
It's physical. Straight up.
If it's unseen,
unseen,
and it's invisible, it's spiritual. Which is more real? The spiritual or the physical? And this is why we are dealing here with actualization versus manifestation. What is actualized is in God, that is spiritual. What is manifested is physical. But what it tells us, what does it tell us about physicalities? They shall do what?
They shall perish.
They won't be anymore. So why did God get rid of it? Because he doesn't need it. He never needed. So, well, how are we going to exist if, you know, oh my God, we don't understand. It is sown natural. It is raised what?
Spiritual.
Mm-hmm. 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians. We don't even know what we're going to be.
Absolutely.
Huh? All right. Finish that up.
Verse 7.
Mm-hmm.
But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit through the profiting.
Oh my God. Oh, I don't have time. To each, the ministering that has been given to each, in manifestation, is manifestation that belongs to the Spirit. That Greek word, phanerosis, translated manifestation, means to disclose or bring to light.
Right, right.
It reads phanerosis to pneumatos, which is translated manifestation, and you have the genitive, oh my God, you have the genitive case there, manifestations of disclosures that belong to the Spirit. Not talk about physical manifestations or spiritual disclosures. Most things that we are physical, hey, we don't need too much disclosing of that, amen. And most of that, amen, you can't really rely upon. Because some of it follows the decree of what is actually is, and some of it is for you. As we were dealing with in the conference there, you know, you have truth, that's what God said. You have lies, that's what man has said. So that's what he's saying. And this is what we are seeking to do as we bring to you the essence of this document, which we have given you part one. There's some 10 parts to it. And of course, we have set aside a year and a half. But if we're going to 2 years, it doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. We've got to put this thing on the track of what is spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
Now, going to the introduction. There's introduction there, then on the second page.
Glory.
And see, the what had happened is they had confused the spiritual with the physical.
Mm-hmm.
And like they do today, they call physical spiritual. Physical is, in the greater sense, it is antithetical to that which is spiritual. If it's spiritual, it's not physical. If it's physical, it's not spiritual. Don't call, you can have a blessing, nothing wrong with a physical blessing, just don't call it spiritual. So I got a raise on the job, that's not a spiritual blessing. That is a physical blessing. Do we thank God? Amen. I'd be the happiest. I'd be so happy for you. Amen. But don't labor it spiritual. Let's go to the second paragraph there, which says it is these misrepresentations. Do you see that? All right. It is these misrepresentations. That's the second paragraph, the top of that second page, after. You go into your introduction. It is this misrepresentation that caused so many of God's people to mistrust the will of his divine decree and reject the spiritual concepts, scripture concepts, I should say, the scripture concepts of actualization. This is also what induces the orthodox theologians to reject the eternal doctrines of grace. That's why they don't like our gospel. We're not talking about peanuts and pretzels. It is crucial. Listen. It is crucial for conceptualizations to be scripturally accurate, as what is needed is the realization that the teachings of self-motivation and self-restraint are reckless and abusive. They may even incite human sentiment, but they are anemic. Universally orthodox institutions of synergism, that is partnership in the contributions of humankind as necessary operants in effectuating the workers of God. They're at their best in intervailing to accommodate in the source of God's eternal decree, and at their worst, they are absolutely divisive to implementing the demands of his decree. What must be thoroughly comprehended is that the majority cogitation of thinking in these matters is incorrectly marred in doctrinal persuasions that have influenced God's people to seek unattainable goals through human efforts instead of them trusting what God has predetermined for their individual lives. God closes the door and you take a sledgehammer and try to knock it down. I'll tell you this morning so that you don't frustrate yourself. God opens the door, you walk through it. If he closes the door, you're not going through it.
Amen.
You can kick, you can cry, you can scream, you can fast. You're not going through that door.
That's right.
Isn't that crazy?
Amen.
Huh? It can't manifest because God didn't decree it.
That's right.
And the manifestation has to follow the decree. Now, this is leading the traditional, give me about 10 minutes here, we'll run a little bit this morning. This is leading the traditional and fundamental extremists today to advocate the same destructive and consciousness doctrines that are abhorrent in the grace covenant. It is precisely this collision of immoral and poverty's depravity which constitutes the major crisis in Christendom. What must be developed through scripture progression is that which will drive the recipients of the gospel of grace to a guaranteed sense of security. Sadly, centuries-old dogmas have dominated, while the grace doctrines have been mostly greeted with ridicule and denunciation and even viewed as destructive to the human concept of initiative and responsibility. We talked about that earlier. Meanwhile, eternal status is considered in the mode of the individual's ability and talents, which is inexplicably construed. That is, cannot be unraveled how that happened, but it's all tied up and entangled. It is inexplicably construed from the law and kingdom law messages in the scriptures. Most of us are reading from the wrong part of the Bible when we're talking about directives, directions. You want answers, amen. Stay in your gospel. For the most part, the thinking in those dispensations portrays the absence of worldly goods as indicating a lack of industrial habits or moral fiber. Something's wrong with you because you don't get what you want. Hence, what must be garnered is scripture understanding to combat that. What must be garnered is scripture understanding of the humanly inspired motivations, because the blind operants of assessing merit based upon even the slightest hint of mankind's contribution, an absolute folly. It's crazy. Think that by your hands you bring something to pass. God says it, it happens. God doesn't say it, it doesn't happen. And the only reason it happens is because God said it. That thing cannot, I'm telling you, Lord, the scriptures, they're screaming at us. It can't manifest unless God actualizes it in his decree. What must be realized is that the dislocation in the operations of human abilities and the prevalence of all freedom of the will teachings, they thrust God's people into the inevitable frustration of idle, that's don't do nothing anymore, advise them in the frequent employment of their deeds for his acceptance of their eternal state. We're just going to make this thing work, amen, and God's going to do it. God's going to approve it because he'll approve of me, he'll approve of what I'm doing, so he's going to bless what I'm doing because of me. That's the case, then. Why is most of the money in the hands of those that are not testifying
right.
to the goodness of God?
Right.
Huh?
Amen.
you realize that most of the most of us are saying, yay, Lord, amen, we don't have much money. Unless some of y'all are hiding from me. And most of the time, when you rake it in, you're not deep into the things of God.
Yeah.
I'm not saying God cannot bless you, but I'm saying for the most part, how God has worked this thing out, amen, even the one that he gave this message to, Paul, and what occasion he wrote, amen, we hunger and thirst even to this hour.
That's right. Yeah, sure
it is. Yes, it is.
That's the case. Why didn't you give Paul just a blank check? Paul, you just fill in the number. I mean, that's what the prosperity people are teaching, aren't they, huh? God just gives you a check. Why didn't Paul get that?
Mm-hmm.
So, well, Abraham, stand your gospel. God bless you. Hey, if it's a decree, are there any people, rich people that love the Lord? Absolutely. But then why did it? Because that's what God decreed for them.
Right.
You know, the old syndrome, Peter looks at John and says, well, what about John?
Mm-hmm.
Ain't about that.
Right.
All right, give me 5 minutes and I'm going to bail out for the day. So, but we have these teachings of free will. Amen. Hence, the doctrine of the sovereign grace of God in election to salvation in Christ is more often dismissed or branded as heresy or Calvinistic. Yet no matter how dramatically synergism develops and expands, it does not eliminate any of the insecurities of this life. These problems indicate that the emphasis must be twofold. I think we have to stop here today. I guess we get through this when we get through it. Number one, sovereign grace in election of individuals to salvation must be undauntedly, that is, we are not intimidated by anybody. I don't care how big they are, how much money they've got. Sovereign grace and election of individuals to salvation must be undauntedly, amen, unintimidatedly propagated. As such, having been actualized, that's right, we can't stop now, we've got to go all the way here. As such, having been actualized in God's eternal decree. So when we teach in sovereign grace, we're teaching that God save you, and the grace of God save you, where?
In eternity.
Number two, this must be extended. This must be extended to the factuality of all things. Everybody say all things.
All things.
All things were actualized in God's divine decree in eternity with their depiction in the capsule soon of time, relegated solely to that manifestation.
Right.
Only thing that's going, and this is what we've been teaching, this we've been on for a while, and this we shall be, amen, that thing is actualized in eternity, all things, amen, everything, every thought, every action, everything, amen, there's nothing to be done, it's been done, hasn't been manifested, but all been done.
Right.
Huh? Thus, God's people, and this is my last, and I'm going to my seat. God's people must become aware that once they have been placed in this knowledgeable position, they will no longer need to be concerned whether the pretentious of their individual performances is sufficient. And I tell you right now, they're not. No one is. In that such is irrelevant in the assignment of that status in Christ. What's going down for you is what God has decreed for you. But I said to you this morning, the record is already established that he has done you good. He has done great things for you. He said, well, my bills aren't paid. No, he's got to, let's go beyond that. Let's go beyond that. Oh, my God, let's see the universe and the essence of the universe. Paul, in one occasion, spoke about unity in the spirit. Another case, unity in the faith. What are you talking about, Paul, as he writes to those in Ephesus? Amen. Well, what I'm telling you, amen, is let's become unified in prioritizing and focusing, amen, in the essence of what things are, reside. And that is in the spirit. And then let our faith be unified in trusting and believing the essence of those things, not that you see, but you don't see. Oh my God, hallelujah. But yet you do see, because you're looking through the eyes of faith. For we walk by what? Faith, not by sight. Everybody repeat after me. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Give the Lord a praise.
Oh, hallelujah.